Let's pray. Father, we want to continue our worship of you now with the word. And Father, we would ask that the Holy Spirit, the one who wrote the word, would be the one who would instruct us. And Father, I pray that you would help me to be careful with my words, that you would guard my words, guide my words, and help me to speak those words that you have prepared me to speak. Father, we need you. We need to hear from you. May you find us shapeable and moldable and pliable. May you have your perfect way with us. And may you have your perfect way with me. Make me sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time that we were together, we were looking in chapter 5 of Exodus. And we were looking at, what do you do when things don't go as you hoped that they would? And we saw that God had tasked Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Let the Hebrews go. And instead, Pharaoh responded with, who is this God that I should listen to him? And he made things harder on the Hebrews. So much so that he took away the straw and still made them have the same quota of brick. And the people cried out. They were being punished. The taskmasters were punishing those that were the supervisors over the people, and they were paying a cost because their production had fell off, and they were hurting. They went to Pharaoh and said, this is unfair, and Pharaoh said, you have too much time on your hand that you give listen to idle words that you want to go worship your God. They let their frustration be expressed to Moses. And now Moses has a dilemma. The people he came to help, the very ones he cared about, the whole reason he came back, were now suffering because of what he had expressed to them and to Pharaoh. What do you do when things don't go as you hoped? You do what Moses did. You turn to God. And you take it to him. And we found that in verse 1, God says this of chapter 6 of Exodus. Turn with me, please. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Can you get the picture in your mind? Moses comes back to God, and God says, okay, hold on now, Moses. Everything is right where I want it. Now watch. Watch what I am about to do. And I told you last time that we were together that this is going to happen over the better part of 12 months. This isn't a quick thing that's about to happen with the Exodus. It's going to take time. But God is about to unleash some things that we have not seen, they have not seen since the flood. Think about that. God actually has some wrath that he's pouring out. And what we're going to see is God is not just attacking a individual in Pharaoh who raised himself and believed himself to be on par with God. He is attacking a whole system of gods. And one by one, he's going to knock out their belief system because God is not to be rivaled by anything else, idols or gods. And he's going to leave Pharaoh without any excuses to the statement, who is this God that I should be mindful of him? God is systematically going to set out on a teaching, very direct, to let Pharaoh and the Hebrews and the Egyptians to know exactly who this God is. And he is so powerful in the teaching that we still have it today. And it is known what the plagues of Egypt was and how powerful our God is. That is who the God is that we have as our Father. That is the God that we have that we trust. This is our powerful God. I've titled the message today, I Am the Lord. And we're mainly going to focus on verses 2 through 13. So let's begin with the first couple of verses, beginning in verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have established my covenant with them and to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Let's hold right there. So, a couple things we want to look at. So right off, we can see that there's a play on some words here, and it may not make some sense at first, but God is speaking to Moses. Now, just some technical words here. When he says that I am the Lord, that word there is Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay, keep that in mind. But he's talking that when he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, that is El Shaddai. So El Shaddai, he appeared to Abraham, but his name Lord, Jehovah, was not known to them. What is he saying? Seems to be a dilemma here. God introduced himself as Abraham to Abraham, but he didn't know him by his name. Now, I think it's important here. It's tied to verse 3 because in verse 4, because he established a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Now, keep your finger in verse in Exodus chapter 6, but switch back to, so we can see a picture of this in Genesis chapter 17. So if you look over to Genesis chapter 17. This is what's referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And it begins in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father to many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their, and after your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout all generations. So God made a promise to Abraham that he would be fruitful, that he would make a promise that he would have a land. The land that he was living in now would be his for all his descendants, for all generations. We know that when Joseph was sold into slavery and went into Egypt, Jacob took his family because of the famine. And he lived with Joseph in Goshen in the upper part of Egypt. That is where they became enslaved. This is where Moses now has come back to free the people so that they could go back to their homeland. This is the context of what's going on in chapter 6. So what is going on here that God is saying they knew him by a name, but they didn't really know him? Well, here's what I think is happening. I think what you have is they knew him to an extent or in a way, but they didn't understand the power of his name. They didn't understand that God now was not just almighty, but he was Lord in his authority. So that which he had promised, he's now here to execute, to deliver on that promise. So it's kind of like they were going to experience God in a way that they had not experienced him before. They knew of him. They knew of his power. They knew that he was sufficient and all powerful. But now they were going to experience him in a way. It was going to be much more personable. He was going to be their God. And they were going to be his people. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. He picks up in verse 5. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. See, this is why I think what I just said. Does God forget anything? No. I mean, these are just words that are expressing an idea here. The timing wasn't right before. But God is saying, now you're going to see the power. You're going to see my power. You're going to see that I am unleashing my authority. I am going to be on display and my power is on display, and I am going to cause Pharaoh to do something that he does not want to do. And it's going to be so powerful what I do to Pharaoh, he's going to drive you out. It will be unmistakable. Who have I said the Exodus is about? God. It is a story primarily and firstly about God. Secondly, about the Hebrews and everyone else. God is on display. Now, verses 6 through 8. Let's look at those as a grouping. Now, let me tell you something to look for here. Seven times, God uses I will in these two verses. Be on the lookout for it. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue from their bondage. I will redeem you from it with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Who is doing it? The Lord. Yahweh. Jehovah. He will do it. So, do we agree Moses was playing a part here? Yes. Do we play a part in what God asked us to do in acts of obedience and steps of obedience? Yes. But who is the power source behind it? God. Does God ever ask us to do anything that he does not provide the power for? No. Can you and I attempt to do things that are in our power? Yes. What usually happens when we do that? Right? They tend to tank. Which I think is maybe what caused Moses to be confused. He did exactly what God, he told him to do, and the people suffered. Moses is like, oh, did I get something wrong? What did I miss? He didn't miss anything. The timing wasn't right. Pharaoh's heart was just getting harder, and God was aiding along that way. He was reinforcing what was already in Pharaoh's heart to do. We must understand. God calls us to do things that only he can complete. Those are the really important things. If we didn't need God, would they be things worth attempting? They might be good things, but would they be God-sized things? No. Things that God calls us to do, he will do. Will we trust him to do it? Will we take those steps of obedience? Will our faith grow or retard? You and I have that power whether we walk in obedience or shrink back. That's the beauty of God's economy. Now, God will not let us stay in a disobedience because he loves us too much. But there's willingly walking in obedience or correctively walking in obedience. One is much more preferable to the other. Amen? Now, one of the things here in verse 6, I mean, he says many things. I mean, there's such assurance here. I will rescue you from bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's a sign of authority. God with an outstretched arm, his arm, when it talks about God with an arm, it's power. There's one other thing, though, with an arm. All of us have seen it. Either in TV or in person. You ever been in a setting where you have to do one of these? I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. What is that? It's a vow. It's an oath. God is making an oath that he's going to keep the promise that he said he would do. In this instance, he's going to deliver on the promise that the land was theirs, and he's going to give it to his descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will be your God. You'll know that I am the Lord your God. I will bring you out into the land which I swore to give. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but They did not heed Moses because of the anguish of the spirit and cruel bondage. That is such a stark and sad contrast. To chapter 4, verse 31. Just a short time ago, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked into their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. My, in a very short time, how their spirits were broken because of some hardship. And verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Can you imagine being Moses? Can you imagine maybe some of the feelings that Moses had? What does it mean, uncircumcised lips? Well, it's possible he was referring to a speech impediment. Or some loss of ability to speak the language after 40 years of absence. But I think most likely in this instance, he felt that if his words could not convince the Hebrews of what God told him to share, then what chance did he have to convince Pharaoh? And maybe Moses was wondering again whether he was the one to deliver this message. Leadership can be a lonely place. It's very easy to be misunderstood. And Moses is feeling the weight of this. But God has a mission for Moses. So the Lord is always faithful. Verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of the land of Egypt. So apparently the Lord says, okay, Aaron and Moses, there's more. Isn't that the kind of God we have? He's not condemning. He's always to pull us further. He doesn't want us to stay where we are or not following him. Or lagging behind, but it isn't out of punitive response that God reacts. It's out of an encouraging, loving prompting to come along. Yes, there are correctives sometimes in our actions or behavior that need to be corrected, but it is for our promotion, it's for our Christ shaping. It's so that we will reflect our Savior. God does not chasten us when we come to him genuinely saying, I don't understand. I don't get it. What did I miss? Help me. He wants us to have that kind of relationship with him. He desires that. We need that. We get in trouble when we don't come to him. When we're not open about what's going on. Do we hide anything from God even when we're not honest with him? Who are we really not being honest with? Ourselves. God knows it already. What, Dad, what was it? It's Blackaby in Experiencing God. He already has things for us. He already has, because I remember the thing about the birthday gift, a dad in a bicycle. You know, you already know that your son wanted a bicycle and you bought it for him. You're just hoping the son will ask for a bicycle. God knows what we need and what's already best for us. He already has it for us. He's just waiting for us to ask for it. God is for us. Who can be against us? Dear brothers and sisters, walk in who you're created to be. We're created to be more than conquerors. Moses gets it. And we're going to see that, but it's going to be with some pain. And my closing thought before we go to communion. In verses 6 through 8, those seven I wills, which of those seven of God's promises has the greatest personal meaning to you? Look at those seven. So here's your assignment. Look at those seven and identify which of those seven has the greatest personal meaning to you that you can take away today and thank him for. Amen.